Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
I missed last week, so this is my New Year's Sunday for me. Is that all right? I got some New Year's resolutions, do you? I'm going to shoot my age in golf this year. I figure if I quit about the 11th or 12th hole, I can make it. What do you think, Frank? Is that about right? Frank's got one this year. He's going to start working out again and get buff again. Right, Frank? Build those muscles up. I'm sure some of you guys are decided to lose weight. That's always a New Year's resolution, right? Would you usually break about what? The third week? I went on a diet one time for a week, lost 7 days of good eating. New Year's resolutions. Well, this morning I want to talk a little about that, but not really from a New Year's perspective, but at least from the perspective that we ought to be considering what we're doing all the time. And maybe New Year's is a good time to start to do that. I've been thinking about this the last couple of weeks and been writing down some thoughts, and I got so carried away with myself, Mary Jane, that I've got a lot of letters that match. Wow, this is amazing. So, but I want to share some things with you this morning. Now, this is not an exhaustive list in any sense of the word. These are kind of suggestions that's come to my mind. I've been reading some passages of scriptures and thinking about some things. And so what I'd like to share this morning with you is kind of a hodgepodge, if you will, of how to get started right in 2010. I'm going to make some suggestions to you. I do not want a new program at the church. We got enough programs. I don't want a committee to be formed to figure this out. I don't want a study group to come along and say, let's try to figure out how we're going to do this. I don't want to do that. I want this to be personal. And these are the personal things that I've been reflecting on, and I'm just going to toss them out to you, and you can do what you want. And the first of the P's is purpose. I'm a firm believer that we're here on purpose. We're not here by accident. And if God wanted to, he'd get us saved and just get us out of here, which sometimes we wish he had. But God's left us here on purpose. And our job is to determine what our purpose is. Now, we do know that God is in the business of building his church. Now, I heard one person was asking John MacArthur in a Q&A time about some of the more user-friendly movements about building the church, and he made a comment that, well, he wouldn't want to be in competition with God because God was building the church. Well, he really missed the point of the question, because the guy was asking the question regarding what do we do to build the church. Now, certainly, it's our responsibility to be a part of the building of the church. It's our part to do what we're supposed to do in the church. And so I'm going to ask you to think about, if you will, just for a moment, some things that maybe you're supposed to do in order to glorify God. Because this, of course, is a marvelous verse of Scripture. And one of the verses of Scripture you're going to find in any kind of evangelical, semi-quasi-reformed or evangelical kind of church, because the goal of all believers is to do what? Glorify God. All of us. Whatever we do, whatever we say, wherever we go, whatever we think, is to give glory to God, right? But then you have to go further than that. So what does that mean? What are you going to do to glorify God? Because you got to do something. Certainly sitting around in your easy chair is not going to get it done. So we're going to talk a little bit. First thing I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about evangelism. Matthew 28 tells us, verses 18 through 20, he says that all authority has been given to Christ, and that because all that authority has been given to him, he's given us a commission as a body of believers. And that commission is, as we're going forth into the world, he says, I want you to make disciples. Now, we have, I think, in some ways, poorly defined that as evangelism. Now, I'm not opposed to the word evangelism, because evangelism is good news. How many have ever heard the good news of Jesus Christ as Savior? And we thought that was good news when you heard it. Good news? See how excited you guys are? I forgot how excited Northeast people are. I went out there and walked in the pulpit there in Southern California, and there was a round of applause just for walking in the pulpit. Maybe they thought I was so old I couldn't get to the pulpit. I don't know. But I forgot how exciting you people are. I was curious. I always sit in the front row, and I was thinking we were singing those songs, and two of the songs mentioned lifting your hands. I didn't turn around and see who lifted their hands. Who lifted their hands actually in that? A few people? One, two, three? Good. That's good. Yeah, Baptists don't do that, you know, because they know the minute they lift their hands, they just volunteered to serve in the nursery. So they have an aversion to lifting hands. But just try it. Just lift your hands. Just try it. Oh, that's good. Well done. Now you can put them down. I want to challenge you today. I want you to personally share your faith with somebody who needs the Lord this year. Now, I don't mean corporately. I don't mean sometime in some church group somewhere, some joint activity. I want you to go to somebody, and I want you to share your faith with that person. Now, in all likelihood, when you share your faith with that person, what is that person going to do? What's the odds? The odds aren't good, are they? And so if the odds aren't good, then what do you need to do then? Quit and go home? No. You got to find a second person, and then a third, and then a fourth. And the odds are, the more people you share with, the odds are somebody is eventually going to respond, unless you live in Bangladesh or Pakistan or something. It might be a little more difficult to get someone to respond, but eventually you'll find somebody who will respond. Now, you'll faint because you never had anybody respond yes before. But once you get back up and you lead that person to Christ, your job is not done. That's why this is an issue of evangelism and discipleship. Matthew 28 says is that as you go forth, and it says, disciple all nations, disciple all these people, undiscriminately, discipling them. How you do that? By baptizing them, and then by teaching them whatsoever things I have taught you. In other words, your work in Christianity isn't finished once you share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your work continues. Now, this is not a program in a church. Though I'm not opposed to programs in churches, get a program in the church, that's fine. But you personally, on your own, share your faith. And say, I don't know if I can do that by myself. Then go grab somebody else. Just go up to someone and say, hey, Les, I'm thinking about going to share my faith like the pastor said. Would you go with me? And Les says, you? No, I don't think so. I'm waiting for somebody, a better offer. So you might go to somebody else and say, yeah, I'll go with you. And so you find someone and say, I just need encouragement to do this because I don't want to go talk to someone cold turkey because it just scares me to death. You understand? Then find someone to go with and share your faith with somebody this year. Make this year the first year you've made a commitment to share your faith personally with somebody and then to disciple that person throughout the year. Disciple them. Evangelize. Second, edification. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the job of the church is to be involved in the process of edification. In fact, it goes on in that passage of Scripture that says that one of the key attributes of edification is it brings about unity. Because edification has the goal of, in fact, the word itself means to build up. It means to strengthen. It means to make this person a better person. So often in our Christian walk, we're not seeking to make each other stronger in Christ. We're just seeking somehow to get our name in the paper. Somehow to get promoted or people to recognize us. When the purpose of the believer within the body of Christ is each part is doing its share to edify the body, working on that, is finding a way to do that. We have an elder in charge of edification of adults. We have an elder in charge of edification for young people. Now, you could do that, if you will, in a structured environment. You could teach a Sunday school class. You could do that in the structure of a body life group. But I'm going to suggest to you, find a way to do that as an individual. Find a way. Find a way to find somebody who you can build up. Now, how in the world are you going to do that? What would you do to build somebody up in the faith? Now, isn't it true that God's word sometimes gives encouragement? that true? Isn't it true that God's word sometimes gives a little reprimand? Isn't it true that God's word sometimes instructs? Isn't it true that God's word sometimes corrects? God's word does all of those things, does it not? Our job as believers, one with another, is to edify the body of Christ. That's our job. Ephesians 4 says when we do that, less likely is it that people then will be carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, it'll give stability to the church of Jesus Christ, and you'll be amazed about the relationship that you can make with a person that you're involved in edification with. Edify. In other words, you have to get involved on a daily basis with a person in their life in order to edify them. Also, you have to have something to give them. And it's not enough just to give them platitudes or an outline or a seven-step program. You have to give them the Word of God, which means you got to know the Word of God. I want you to try to find a way, some way this year, to get involved in somebody's life in the body of Jesus Christ to edify that person. Now, who should I do that to? Well, just look around. There's plenty of opportunities right here. Right? All around you. They're sitting there. And you have no idea, you really don't have any idea what's going on in that person's life in reality unless you spent time with them to find out what they might need. How are you going to do that? You're going to spend some time. You're going to say, well, I got to get away somehow to get with this person, whether it's take them to dinner or go out a cup of coffee or after church just talk to them, find something to do to edify that person and build them up in the faith. The third thing I want to challenge you to do is to find a way to do what Galatians chapter 6 tells us to do, and that is to carry one another's burdens. We have an elder in charge of membership care. Okay, that's an organized program. I'm trying to encourage you as an individual to find a way to carry each other's burden. And interesting in that verse of Scripture, that passage starts in verse 1 about believers who find themselves entrapped in sin. Then he goes on to talk about bearing one another's burdens, because a lot of times, burdens are the result of sin. And we get caught, and people are entrapped by that. And they have these burdens that they carry. It's amazing to me how many people are carrying burdens that we have no clue about when they walk into this room. No clue. They smile, they sing, they greet each other, but if you knew what was really going on and the burden, it's just unbelievable. We need to find a way to carry each other's burdens, to be burden bearers with one another, which means you have to go to someone and you got to ask them a question that we ask all the time, but we really mean it, and say, how are you doing? And when they proceed to tell us, we got to just say, oh, great, I want to know this, rather than, whoa, that's more information than I wanted. We have to say, I want to know. I want to know what hurts. I want to know why you're in such pain. What's making it so difficult for you? I want you to find a way somehow to on purpose this year, on purpose to share your faith, on purpose to edify someone within the body of Jesus Christ, and on purpose find somebody that you can show care to. On purpose. You with me so far? All right, now, thank you very much, Pete. $5 after service. I mean, for me. And the thing is that we don't need a program to do this, folks. We don't need a program. This should be something we do as believers. But we don't. We don't. Churches just don't do this. Need to find a way to do it. Now, you can do this as a couple. We talked about this, how many months ago? Back in September, I think, at a meeting. Bill, where we were talking in our business meeting about couples. Remember couples, mentoring couples? What a wonderful way to do this. Do you think, how many know a couple that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Anybody know a couple? A married couple. You know a married couple that doesn't know? Wow, look at that. You got a mission field right there. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you as a couple would go take that couple to lunch or dinner and share your faith with Jesus Christ with that person? Would that be a great thing to do? And then you're sitting there and they say yes. You know, and you're scared to death, and you got to think, well, what do I do now? But you share your faith, and then after you share your faith, then you're going to disciple them, right? which means you're going to have an ongoing relationship to help them understand what the Word of God says and teach them all things that Christ has taught you, right? And then you can do everything you can to build them up. Maybe there's a couple in the church that's already Christian, but they're going through a hard time. Are there couples in this church going through a hard time? How many have ever gone through a hard time? See? Right? How many struggle sometimes and say, man, things are just tough right now. You ever feel that? Wouldn't it be nice if some couple came up to you and said, we'd like to be a part of your life and edify you. Can we go to dinner with you and just talk to you about your life? And we've been sharing some thoughts and God's been blessing us. We want to share those things. But how many would be encouraged by a meal like that? Wouldn't that be encouraging if someone did that? Maybe you sit here and you're all by yourself and no one's here. You come to church, but you don't really know anybody. There's no real relationship. Mentoring, that this is edification, folks. It's evangelizing, edifying, and it's encouraging. Got that? You with me so far? That's purpose. Second point, plan. See, P's. Oh, by the way, do you notice the E's there? That was really exciting for me. As newborn babes, doing what? Desiring. What do we desire? The pure milk of the Word. What is that? That's the Bible. One thing I like, I've really been encouraged about the classes, both Old Testament and New Testament survey, it makes people read the Bible. Some people read the Bible this last 2 years in these classes in sections they've never read before. How we look forward to reading the genealogies. If you do, you need to put it in a padded cell somewhere. There are some sections of the Bible that are just tough to do. Is that true? I know one guy, he tries to read through the Bible every year, and he always quits in Deuteronomy. There's just something about Deuteronomy for him. It's just hard. Mark, this morning, read from Ecclesiastes. How many really love Ecclesiastes? Interesting book. See, people who are really got problems, raise their hand. Ecclesiastes. By the way, my son is right now preaching a series on Ecclesiastes, so you might look that up on his website. I want to encourage you this year to make a plan to read the Bible. We say we're Spencerport Bible Church, and I'll dare say there are people in this room who've never actually read all of it. Never read all of it. Now, I'm not suggesting you have to read all of it, but I'm suggesting you better read all of it before you're through. Okay? Now, should you read through it in 1 year? It's a good idea. How many have ever read through the Bible all the way through, cover to cover, in 1 year? How many have ever done that? Quite a few. Good. I want to encourage you, and I've got a plan here. If you go to NAV Press, do you have that up? You can pull that up for me? Oh, click there. Oh, there it is. This website here is one website about how to read God's Word through. You can go to that website, and it'll give you plans about how to read the Bible through. I'm not telling you how to do it. Some like it chronological. Some like to do it historically. Some like to do it with the interchange of Old Testament, New Testament, and so forth. That's a plan. You can also go to this one here, this website, and this website gives 5 different means of reading the Bible through. I just pulled those up because I would love it if I can encourage you, not by a committee, not by a formal function of some sort within a formal program. I'd like to encourage you to read your Bibles this year. Read it. Now, what's hard about reading the Bible? Reading the Bible is like having a diet, right? What happens to diets? You quit, right? And so there's programs like Weight Watchers. What does Weight Watchers do? What's the purpose of Weight Watchers besides making money? Right? They want to have a group of people with the same purpose to yell at somebody when they get fat, right? They want to encourage. So what if I suggested to you today that say, I'd like to read the Bible through this year, And maybe you can find someone. You can go up to someone and say, hey, Tom, did you hear the pastor's message? Are you going to try to read the Bible through this year? And he says, yes. He says, well, could I become kind of a partner with you and we can hold each other accountable to that? See? Or maybe, Blake, you go to Claudia and you guys as a couple say, hey, this is a good idea for us as a family, right? And so Claudia reads, and then Blake gets a little lax, you know. And Claudia says, "Hey, you know, be encouraged. You can do it. Not as a program, but as body of believers." What this does is it connects us as a body of believers. You understand that? Read the Bible through this year. Remember, I want you to find a way this year. Now, I know this is hard, especially for us who are older. Memorize the Word of God. There's an interesting quote, Howard Hendricks. Anybody know who Howard Hendricks is? Howard Hendricks is out of Dallas, Texas, in the Dallas Theological Seminary. And Howard Hendricks has written all kinds of books that we know in education and theology. He has never got this a part of the curriculum. His position is nobody should graduate from Dallas Seminary without having memorized 1,000 verses. He believes everyone should memorize 1,000 verses. You'll be surprised that people who hold a high opinion of memorization of Scripture include John Piper, Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur. Memorize Scripture. You cannot meditate on that which you've not hid in your heart. Now, I don't care if it's word perfect. With all the translations, no one will know it anyway. You can quote it and say, that doesn't sound right. He says, well, in my translation, I memorized it. Memorize the Scripture. Memorize it. This website right here, Navigators, is one of the famous ones around. And you can go to that website, the Navigators, and they have different forms you can use and different topics you can use for memorization. And I know as we get older, it's harder and harder to memorize. But guess what? It'll keep your brain active. And even, though I dare say this, even we older folks can memorize the Bible. Amen. Old people are really slow. They're still trying to figure out what I just said. Memorize the Word of God. You can't meditate on that which you don't know. And last, research. Notice the R's. Huh? Read. Remember, research. I want to challenge you to this year. I want you to choose a book of the Bible to study. Now, I don't mean choose a book of the Bible to listen to sermons on. I want you to choose a book of the Bible to actually study yourself. I want you to choose a book of the Bible. Well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Every believer can study the Bible for themselves. Every believer can do this. They can take a book of the Bible and study it. Now, what I mean by study, there's all kinds of study formats. If you want information, I can give you different kind of study formats and so forth. Tom can do that. Any of the elders can do that. Many people in the church can do that. It's not that tough to study the Bible. Outline a book or whatever. You can read commentaries about it. But you personally study a book of the Bible. This is not a program in the church. We aren't having a program on Thursday night. We're all going to study this book together. You choose a book to study. And then you go up to someone and say, hey, Jack, I'm going to choose to study the book of Ecclesiastes. You want to study the book of Ecclesiastes with me? He says yes. Anybody else want to do Ecclesiastes? We get two people right now. Find out. Ask people. In other words, what are you doing then? You're making connection. Around what? The Word of God. Do you understand that? The Word of God. Maybe, Jack, you could get Carrie to study the Ecclesiastes with you. Right? In other words, you think a husband and wife can study together? I don't know. That's tough. I think it'd be a great idea that a husband and wife would study a book of the Bible together, don't you? And wouldn't it be great, let's say, if Rod and Roy, you guys studied a Philemon together, and you found out that Vicki and Larry were studying the same book, and you said, hey, let's once a month get together and talk about what we've learned in this book together. What would that do? That would connect them. so that what would take place? Edification and encouragement. You see what I'm saying? Study the Bible. If all you're getting in your Christian life is what I'm giving you, it isn't enough. You got that? Just not enough. It's not enough to get what someone else has studied. I'm spending all week long studying to tell you these things, but you need to study the Bible on your own. If you do, it will transform who you are. Transform you. Purpose, plan, power. God has not given us fear, has he? He's not given us this apprehensions, but he's given us what? What has he given us? Power and love, sound mind. I know we feel like sometimes we're losing the last part. God's given us power. I'm not suggesting to you that you go forth from here this morning and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. That will go the same way that diets go. It'll fail. I'm suggesting to you this morning that you choose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with your life on a personal level and do it in the power of an almighty God. Jesus Christ was resurrected. He came to his disciples. As he comes to his disciples, he says to them, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Wait. And so they waited. And these men, and I dare say women, gathered together, 120 of them strong, and they sat in that upper room and waited for 120 days. Waited. What were they waiting for? He says, you will be endued or empowered by who? The Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of you grew up with kind of a Baptistic background. We're not even supposed to mention the Holy Spirit in a public way. You're missing it if you don't understand that you cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ and do the things you're asked to do unless you're empowered by the Spirit of God. It means nothing without the Spirit of God. Now, I know a company's gifts and all of those type things, the common denominator of everyone who was ever filled with the Spirit of God in the book of Acts, the one common denominator that was common to every one of them was the same thing. They shared their faith. Share their faith. They waited until they were empowered by the Spirit of God to share their faith. When you go forth and share your faith, I pray that you do it not in your own power or wisdom. And by the way, do you know it's not your own power and wisdom that does anything anyway? And I'm not suggesting that you go unprepared. Prepare yourself. I'm not suggesting you don't take a class in evangelism. Take a class in evangelism. I'm not suggesting that you don't have a format, Romans Road or Four Spiritual Laws or Evangelism Explosion or whatever you want to use. I don't really care what you use, but understand this, that nothing will happen in the lives of people without the Spirit of God making it happen. Nothing. You must witness in the power of the Spirit of God. Witness. Power of God is also to do the work. It's not enough to say, I volunteer to clean the church. It says, I volunteer to do what God wants you to do, and in his power to clean the church. You understand the difference? It might look the same, but it's not the same. You know that, don't you? It might sound the same in the music, but it's not the same in the music, or in the pulpit, or in a classroom. You need to serve the power of the Spirit. And that's an individual thing. You can't legislate that. You do know that. You can't make it a rule because it's not a rule that's enforceable. I mean, it'd be great to say, well, we're not going to have any teacher who teaches here that's not filled with the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. But how do you measure that? We have no meters to test. We can ask. We can try to investigate. But you can't know. It's a personal issue. And if you serve this year, I pray that what you will do, you will serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a way through His power and His Spirit. You'll note, and I challenge you, as time would permit you, to take your Bible and read how many times the references are made that I spoke or I worked or I served in the power of the Spirit of God. How many times? Over and over and over again in the New Testament. It talks about the Spirit of God empowering. We write it in our Constitution, in our bylaws, and it says it. We believe that the Spirit of God empowers us to do Christian service. We write that in our constitutions, but we don't live it. And I might suggest to you that that kind of service is the kind of service that is effective. It really does something. Because first of all, it does something in you. How many of you know what it means to fake service? Honestly, come on now. No one? How many are faking it right now? You're not raising your hand. I mean, you've gone and you put that good face on, but it's not there, and you've gone through the motions, but there's nothing behind the motions. You know what I'm talking about? And then you know when you've given it to God, and He's empowered you to do what service you're going to do, and how God blesses, even if the results aren't any different, you know when you're doing it right. You know, we live, work, we live. Galatians chapter 5, I'll ask you a question. I've asked this question in private meetings, but I ask it publicly here. If you're sinning, why are you sinning? Think of an answer to that. Okay, you got the answer? Now I'll give you the simple answer. You sin because you don't walk after the Spirit of God. That's why you sin. I ask you this question. Why is it there is no evidence of the Spirit of God working inside of you? I'll say it's because you don't walk after the Spirit. Lack of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance. The lack of that is because you don't walk after the Spirit of God. You cannot have a committee like this. You can't set up some kind of program that says walking after the Spirit program and legislate people walking after the Spirit. You can't do that. What would you do? How would you find out if they are? I mean, what are you going to send out police? Have fruit inspectors? I mean, what would you do? You can't do that. It's an individual deciding in their life they're going to allow the Spirit of God to empower them to live as God would have them to live. That's an individual decision. Maybe 2010 might be your year to decide to live that way. What will it give you? Joy unspeakable and full of glory, folks. Be nothing like it. Marriages would be turned around. Husbands and wives would be happy. Kids would be in obedience. It would change everything to walk after the Spirit of God. Last, and I got to hurry here, purify. Hebrews, the author tells us, he challenges his readers to put off or to get rid of the besetting sin. It is a mite discouraging to see the degradation of what's happened even within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ as to what is tolerated in areas of sin. Things that would have never thought possible within the church now are almost commonplace. That it's okay to do certain things in the name of numbers or making people feel comfortable. I would suggest to you that God demands purity. Demands it. I would suggest to you that God wants His people to be holy and pure. I suggest to you, this is not optional for the believer, but is a commandment of God's word that we might need to purity. This year, maybe, is your year to decide, that's how I want to live. The Apostle Paul addresses it this way when he speaks of it in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy. He says that in his house are vessels of honor and dishonor. He talks about the vessels that are usable for his service are the ones that are clean. When I go to a cupboard to grab a cup out of the cupboard to get a glass of water, to this day, I still look inside the cup. I won't tell you the gross reasons why, but I still will look inside the cup. I prefer cups in a cupboard turned upside down to make sure nothing can crawl in it. Is that enough said about that? Because I want to make sure when I'm drinking something, something alive hasn't got in there with it. Do you understand? Can you imagine God Almighty reaching down and having to part the waters and the filth of the world and the filth of the church to find a vessel that he can use? Churches are filled with people who've done nothing to live holy and think they're just fine. You're not. God wants us to be pure and rid ourselves and cleanse ourselves of sin so that we can serve in the way he wants us to serve. He also wants us to cleanse ourselves from our own selfish, self-interest, self-centeredness. Philippians 2 makes it clear that the pattern before us is the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not serve self, but served God and others. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who, though in the form of God, thought of that robbery to be equal with God, but did what? Gave that all up, come in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin to die, and then died the death of the cross as a result of that. We live in a world that promotes us being at its center. Tells us we're in charge. We're what's important. I had this conversation when I was in California. We were talking about what church to go to, and they were talking about it. And so often, whenever anybody talks about churches and what church to go to, so often it centers around what's going to make me feel good. What's it going to do for me? And we think somehow in the church and the operation of the church, we're supposed to cater to that and find a way to make people feel good. Well, I hope you feel good when you go to church. But I'd rather you be right with God than feel good. Being right with God's better than feeling good, isn't it? Self-centeredness. We need to rid ourselves and cleanse ourselves of self-centeredness. And I'll just throw this in. And I said I'll throw this in because I've had a lot of conversations in recent days with lots and lots of pastors. When I was down at Harrisburg at ABWE in California, talked to a guy in Syracuse here the other day. There are people who seek to do harm with their lips. Did you know that? They seek to do harm with their lips. They find a way to hurt somebody. Trying to just hurt them. Why would anybody want to hurt someone like that? But people do. And they don't seem to be concerned about any pain they might inflict on somebody else. They just say it anyway. We call it gossip. The word gossip's not in the Bible. Gossip sounds better than slander, doesn't it? But they find a way to inflict damage. Apostle Paul says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to the edification of the one. So Someone comes to you and they have something to say that's slanderous. By the way, 90% of what they're going to say has nothing to do with them. Did you know that? 90% has nothing to do with them. What anything done to them, they're just spreading more information or misinformation 90% of the time. If they start talking to you about something and it has nothing to do with them, the first thing you can do is very, very quietly, very, very politely, very, very Christian-like, just tell them to shut up. In a Christian way. You can find your own Christian way to do that. Just say, I'm not interested in any bad, corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth. I'm not interested in that. Not. If the person was offended, let's say, for instance, it's a possibility that maybe I offended them by what I said. I don't know how that's hard to believe that I could do that. Okay? But let's say that happened. And let's say that, Joe, you go to Kathy and you say, Kathy, you know what the pastor said about me the other day? You heard that comment he made about Fords? And then Kathy can fix that. She says, wow, really? Let's call him right now. Hi, Pastor. Joe wants to talk to you. You think I'm kidding? I'm serious. Serious. That's how you stop it. Stops in his track. Joe going, because how is he going to defend a Ford in the first place? That's why I get in so much trouble. You can stop it in its tracks. Stop it. Say, well, somebody offended me, but they hurt me. Okay, say, well, brother, sister, I love you. I'll go with you to help you because I care about you and I want us to have a good relationship. People speak words that hurt, deeply, deeply hurt people. And then when they get it straightened out, they never go back and say, I'm sorry. You know that? Never. And they never realize the damage that they do with their words. 2010, purpose, plan, power, purity. Purpose, plan, power, purity. To evangelize, to edify, to encourage, to read, remember, and research. Power to witness, to work or serve. And I've slot my mind. And walk. And purity from sin, selfishness, and slander. This is not an exhaustive list. We do not need a committee to make this happen. You understand? This is as individuals within the body of Christ right here, right now. Now, let me tell you mechanically, logistically, how to make this easy for you. Can I do that? Talk to people this morning. Don't walk out of here without talking to somebody. Talk to people this morning and say to them, I've been thinking about reading this. Will you join with me to help me read with this? I've been thinking about finding a couple to meet together with, just to talk with and to pray with and just be encouraged by. I've been thinking about researching a book of the Bible, to study a book of the Bible together. Do that this morning. Don't walk out of here without doing that. Because the likelihood, if you walk out without doing something this morning, the likelihood is you will not do anything. You do know that. You just won't do it. Maybe you know some couple that might need encouragement. Say, you know, I just want to be encouragement to you. What can I do to be an encouragement to you? Get involved in people's lives. You with me? Understand?
Yeah.
Oh, good. I think I'd do that all over again. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful love. We thank you for your word that instructs us about how to live with one another. God, I pray that you'll grant us your empowerment of the Spirit of God to be faithful to the task you have before us. We pray that through this year, people commit themselves to share their faith, to be an encouragement, to be ones who edify the body of Christ, who are empowered by the Spirit of God, who walk, who live pure lives. God, we pray that when the year is over, people can look back and say, I started on this day, and I read through the Bible in 1 year. God, we pray that this year will be a year of change for each person as an individual, and that individual change will make an impact in our church corporately. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.